Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. James chapter 3. If you are visiting with us, we've been working our way through the book of James. And this morning we come to chapter 3. We will be looking at the first six verses. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that beginning this text, beginning on page 1012. If you have a large print, you'll find that beginning on page 1200. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Indeed, we are reminded as we read certain passages, as we read certain books, that indeed Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces through. It exposes our hearts. It convicts our soul. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would do exactly that this morning among us. Would You convict us? Would You educate us? Would You exhort us? Would You, if need be, rebuke us? And as we know that often is the case when an assembly this large gathers, we know there are people here that don't know You. Oh, Holy Spirit, would You use the reading and preaching of Your word to convert sinners? All for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing our study in this epistle, the Epistle of James. And last week, we looked at a section that is considered one of the most difficult in James, really one of the most difficult in the New Testament. And we noted that James was describing the importance of works in the Christian life and how they vindicated or they confirm one's saving faith. They confirm that one's faith is true as opposed to a false kind of faith. Well, this week, beginning with chapter 3, there's a shift in the discussion where James moves to discussing the importance of wisdom, and in particular, wisdom when it comes to our speech. And we see here that with James's discussion on the power of the tongue, James is speaking of something here that is really a theme in the entirety of the Bible. In fact, one passage that you could maybe put over this section of James as a banner is Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is, the tongue is so powerful that it could be used to destroy, or it could be used to uplift and encourage. It could literally be used to promote life. And you think about both the positive and negative consequences that result from the words that we speak. And James will elaborate on this as we go throughout the text. But this morning is really part one of a two-part section looking at the use of the tongue. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 7 through 12. But this morning, we want to look at these first six verses under three headings. First, we will see the tongue of the teacher. Second, we will see the power of the tongue. And then finally, we will look at the negative use of the tongue. But first, the teacher and the tongue, or the tongue and the teacher. Look with me in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, at first glance, this passage may seem a little bit out of place. James is talking about the power of the tongue, and the first thing he does is mention that not many should become teachers. But it actually makes sense if you think about it for a number of reasons. First, the nature of the role of a public teacher is to what? He's to speak. They say a lot of words. So much more so than, say, the average person. It's part of their job to speak words. And secondly, saying this here makes sense if we presume that there was some kind of problem on the surface in the churches that James is writing to. Some suggest that the Greek here should be translated as "stop becoming teachers." So I mean, there were many that were aspiring to the role without realizing the gravity of the call, and maybe even not even having the call to begin with. We know that teachers carried a great influence during this time. In fact, they carried great authority, and there were many accolades that came with the teaching role. Because of this, many sought the position, and possibly here in James's context, many were desiring to fulfill the office of elder, in this case, that of the teaching elder, without truly having that call. And James is not looking to discourage men from entering the ministry. The Apostle Paul is very clear on that, that those who desire the office of overseer, they actually desire a good thing. It's a noble calling. James isn't even discouraging lay people from sharing basic Christian truth with their neighbor. But what James is doing is issuing a warning to those who consider the teaching ministry. It's a warning to the teachers in the church that when we begin teaching God's word, we must do so with the utmost care. To sin with the tongue in public, especially when you are a speaker of God's truth, is a serious sin. That's the ministry. The office of elder is a noble calling. It's a glorious calling. But James's point here is that it also carries a great responsibility. And those aspiring to that office should feel that weightiness. He goes on to give the reason why at the end of verse 1. He says, "For you know, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And that term for strictness in the Greek is the word for judgment. And it's often reserved for final judgment, the day of accounting, the day of reckoning. Now, it's important to understand that the nature of this judgment or accounting is going to be dependent upon the nature of the teacher. If the teacher is a false believer, then the nature of this judgment is a greater heaping of the wrath of God upon them. And on the other hand, if this teacher is a true believer, then the nature of the accounting will be the loss of reward. The nature of the true teacher's eternal reward will reflect the faithfulness of their teaching or their ministry. We know that teachers have strong influence over their students and thus could lead their students to grave error if they are teaching grave error. Teachers can lead their students into error by their imitation of their word. And if the teacher is careless in his use of the tongue, then it could lead the students astray. Thus, the greater judgment is a restraint on the teachers from being careless with their words. Jesus said something similar in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. He said, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." The Apostle James is simply taking that principle that Jesus laid out in the Gospels, and he is applying it to the ministry of the teachers in the church. And beginning in verse 2, he seems to shift from this narrow application of the importance of guarding the tongue to the broader discussion about the power of the tongue in the Christian life. Look with me in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." James here in verse 2 acknowledges the universal reality for every Christian. We all stumble. We struggle. We still deal with the reality of indwelling sin, even though we should continue to strive for holiness and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The reality is we still have this indwelling sin. I appreciate what James says here because it is a reminder to us that although we are to demonstrate our faith by our works, although you read through the book of James and it's a convicting book, it reminds us that in this life we will not attain perfection. We will still struggle. We still battle with a variety of sins. Now, there is a question in the second half of verse 2 is what James means by perfection. What this term that is translated in the ESV, perfection, means. Is this a hypothetical situation whereby James is saying if anyone doesn't stumble in his speech, he is perfect? And we know that nobody's perfect. So is this just a hypothetical? Well, if James is speaking of absolute sinless perfection, then it obviously is a hypothetical, and James' point is that it's unattainable in this life. However, the Greek word here is teleos. You might have heard a form of that, telos. And James has used this before. He used it all the way back in chapter 1, verse 4. And we argued back then that the word didn't mean absolute sinless perfection, but it meant completeness. Completeness in virtue, or perhaps growth in maturity. Thus, if James is using this term, teleos, in the same way he did back in chapter 1, verse 4, and I think there's warrant to read it that way, then what James is saying is that even though we all stumble in many ways, we all have various sins we struggle with, but if someone doesn't struggle in his use of the tongue, he is a mature man. He is a virtuous man exhibiting Christian maturity. And because of that fact, because the tongue is one of the most difficult things to control, the virtuous Christian man is able to control other passions that arise. Beloved, we are not going to obtain sinless perfection in this life, but through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, utilizing His means of grace, you can grow. And you can grow and get to a point in your Christian life where you are able to have control over your tongue. And if you can control the tongue with all the power that it has, then you can control other passions as well that arise from within you. Beginning in verse 3, he turns to two illustrations. And we note in verse 5 that the point of these illustrations is to demonstrate the tongue's power. It's such a small member, but it has immense power. He first turns to the illustration of a horse and the small bit or bridle in the horse's mouth. And that bit sat inside of the horse's mouth, and it was used to control the direction of the horse. The point is obvious. Something as small as a bit that lay in the horse's mouth is able to control the entire body of the horse. The next illustration is that of a ship and the small rudder that is used to steer the direction of the ship. Now, of course, in James's day, the ships were not these massive ones we have today or these ocean liners that we have, but they were still pretty big. Some of them could hold up to 200 plus people. And the point is still made. This small rudder, smaller than the biggest of ships, was able to control the direction of it. John Calvin brought this point out when he said this: though the tongue be a small member, yet it avails much in regulating the life of man. One modern commentator said this: if our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, it refused to formulate the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The master switch has deprived them of any power to switch on that side of our lives. The control of the tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. Verse 5, James says, the tongue being so small boasts of great things. Now that term here for boasts, it can be used in a positive or negative sense, depending on the context of the term. Now some read this as a negative. James is already talking about the negative aspects of the tongue. I think James will move on to talk about the negative uses of the tongue. But here, it seems to me that it's simply best to take it as neutral. James's point here is to confirm what he was saying in his illustrations. The tongue is powerful. It can do great things. Life and death are both in its power. The tongue can sway men to violence. And yet the tongue can also sway men to noble action. The tongue can comfort the dying. The tongue can persuade the unbeliever. The tongue can sympathize with the weak, but the tongue can also destroy marriages. The tongue can split churches. The tongue can sow distrust. It can slander a neighbor. It can also bring nations to the brink of war. And James's point is essentially this: either you control your tongue, or your tongue will control you. He then turns to the negative use of the tongue. Look with me in the middle of verse 5. What we'll say is 5b. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Here James turns to another illustration to demonstrate the consequences of the negative use of the tongue. The imagery is is pretty self-explanatory, a small flame or small fire that reproduces itself and engulfs a massive forest. Fires have an incredible ability to reproduce itself or themselves as long as it has the fuel to burn. The point is that just like a small fire has the potential to cause a massive, uncontrollable fire, so the tongue, as small as it is, the words expressed, as little as they may be, have the potential to produce massive negative consequences. Words that slander can turn into splitting a church. The smallest of words can lead to divorce. The words of parents can affect the course of a child's life. In verse 6, our final verse is actually, quite honestly, a difficult verse to translate. Without getting into the technical discussion of the language, it seems best to me that the best way to translate it is actually how the ESV does. Still doesn't really help you with what it means. What is James saying here? He seems to be suggesting that although the tongue is small, it appoints itself, or it is set among us as the unrighteous world. In other words, by virtue of being the most difficult of all parts of the body to control, the tongue essentially becomes the outlet or the conduit by which the evil of the world around us comes to expression in us. It's the outward manifestation of the evil in our hearts. And again, James here is alluding to, as he does often in his letter, the earthly teachings of Christ. Jesus said in the Gospels that it's not what goes into a person that defiles him, but what comes out of him. And where does it come out from? It comes out of its mouth, and it's expressed by the tongue. Out of the mouth, by the instrument of the tongue, our evil hearts are exposed. Again, to quote Calvin, he said, "This slender portion of the flesh contains the whole world of iniquity." Furthermore, James says, "The tongue sets on fire the entire course of life, and it's set on fire by hell." In other words, the tongue, it contaminates us. It corrupts us. And it greatly affects the entirety of our life, the entirety of the course of our life. Really, the reputation that follows us oftentimes is dependent upon the kind of speech we have. And it can literally destroy. James says, not only does it set on fire or corrupt the entire course of life, but it literally is set on fire by hell. And that Greek word for hell is the transliteration of two Hebrew words, Gehenna. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is by Jesus in the Gospels. Again, it's not technically a Greek term. It's a transliteration of two Hebrew words that literally mean Valley of Hinnom. And then this valley was a deep gorge southwest of Jerusalem. And it was where all kinds of garbage and the bodies of dead animals and the bodies of those who were executed criminals were dumped. And the fire continuously burned. It's also because of the nature of this dumping ground. There were various kinds of maggots and infestation that was found there. And Jesus utilized this term to refer to the place of eternal punishment, where the worm never dies and the fire continuously burns. This place was prepared for Satan and his demons, as we learn in Scripture, and because of this, it was often used as a synonym to refer to Satan, to refer to his demons. That's what is James saying here. Satan uses the tongue, or hell, Gehenna, uses the tongue for his advantage in order to carry out his destructive purposes. Just like many other things in your life, beloved, Satan wants to take the words that you speak and use them to further destroy. He wants to use them to further defame, further cause chaos. One of the great Puritans and former chaplains, well, he was a chaplain of Oliver Cromwell, Thomas Manton, he commented on this text saying this: "An evil tongue has great influence on other members. It defiles the whole body. When a man speaks evil, he will commit it. When the tongue has the boldness to talk of sin, the rest of the members have the boldness to act it. First we think, then speak, then do. Men will say it is but talk. Be not deceived. A pestilent tongue will infect other members." So before we close this morning, let me briefly mention two points of application. The first is an exhortation to the officers of the church, particularly the elders and the elder candidates, but this is broadly applied to all the officers. Men, your calling is a high one. And yes, James is speaking of the teachers, thus certainly would apply narrowly more so to teaching elders, but this applies to all officers. We are called to a high office, and thus we are to conduct ourselves very carefully. The words we speak must be careful. Not only when we are publicly teaching, but also when we are offering private counsel, when we are giving private instruction, when we are dealing with discipline issues, or even if when we debate things in session or presbytery or general assembly. Our words matter. And James reminds us here that our words will be weighed in the balance with extra scrutiny. May we be diligent. May we be careful. May our words be calculated and weighed. Even in the context of teaching, sometimes it's just better to say, "I don't know the answer," than to answer flippantly and because your ignorance dilute the truth of the Word of God. We want to avoid the temptation just to say things because it's perceived, since we're leaders in the church, we must know the answer. Just so everybody knows, leaders in the church don't have all the answers. Now, sometimes wisdom and prudence tells us to confess our ignorance and then maybe commit to going and finding the answer that somebody is asking. But we must be careful with our words. And we must be mindful. Brothers, your life is watched. We are being watched, and because of that, we must take heed. And certainly we recognize that people may scrutinize officers in the church. People may scrutinize pastors unjustly. There's plenty of that goes around. I mean, quite frankly, anybody who is in the public is going to be unjustly scrutinized from time to time. But at the end of the day, officers of the church, the fact that we are scrutinized, may it be a reminder that our words, the things we teach, the things we say as leaders, will be more greatly scrutinized when we give an account. Thus, guard your words. Guard what you say. The Puritan theologian William Perkins said this: "The mind is the guide of the tongue. Therefore, men must consider before they speak. The tongue is the messenger of the heart. And therefore, as oft as we speak without meditation going before, so oft the messenger runs without his errand." Second, point of application, because of the great power of the tongue, we as believers in Christ individually and as the church corporately ought to be very careful when we speak. We ought to be prudent in our speech, especially when we consider the Bible's teaching on how powerful the tongue is. Thus, before you speak to someone or consider saying something to someone that may cause offense, or that may tear down, or that may cause harm, consider whether it is wise and prudent to share that information or to say what you want to say. If you are a person that struggles with speaking before thinking, discipline yourself to think about the comments you're going to say before you make them. If you are someone who likes to share just simply whatever is on your mind, discipline yourself to not do that, realizing that sometimes it is wise to let others speak and you just listen. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pours out folly." The image is of a mouth that is just the mouth of the fool that is simply pouring out words. It flows out so fast and at a quantity so large that there is no discretion. You just say what's on your mind. The Bible calls that person a fool. Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Man, is that true? You think of all the times we've said things that we shouldn't and the amount of trouble we got into, or the amount of trouble our words caused. Young people, children, start early. Discipline yourself with when you speak, how you speak, and with what you say. Especially to those in authority, whether it's your parents or your teachers or the elders of your church, the officers of your church, or those in the civil magistrate, those in the civil government. Discipline yourself. There's much wisdom in letting your words be few. There's much wisdom in letting your words be chosen carefully. And yes, we live in an age of social media where everybody needs to have a platform and everybody needs to feel like they need to say it. And oftentimes they feel like they need to say it to the world or it didn't happen. But in that, we don't have to live that way. It's much wiser to let our words be few. Why? Because of the immense power of the tongue. Because of the tongue's immense power to destroy. May we all heed the Apostle James here and honor God with our words. So a way to be proactive in doing so is recognizing the immense power of the tongue and the tongue and the ability that it has to lead to destroy, the ability that it has to dominate us and have control over us. Instead, may we take heed and have control over our tongues, to be master over the words that we speak, and thus be calculated in the words that we say. May God help us as we pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this instruction from your word. Indeed, may we take heed and be mindful of the words that we speak. May we seek to speak words fitting for the occasion. May our words be intended to build up. And may we guard against slanderous words, lest we be like the devil who was a slanderer from the beginning. do pray, Lord God, for the officers of your church. We pray for the officer candidates and their families. Pray you would strengthen them. We pray that that you would give us grace as we acknowledge we need so much grace given the weightiness of the call. Help us to honor you in that. Guard our families from sin. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel we profess, worthy of the gospel that we teach. We pray for our families in the church, for our husbands and wives, for our parents and children, for our singles and our widows. Pray for our covenant children. Lord, we want all of us in this body to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our love for Christ, to grow in our witness, to honor you in the places you have called us to honor you in our relationships. And thus may we also honor you and honor one another with the words that we speak. We do pray, Lord God, for our magistrates. We pray for our federal government. We pray for the president. We pray for the vice president. We pray for Congress. We pray for the federal judiciary. Lord, we pray that they would acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, that there is a king above kings, that there is an ultimate power above the powers of the state, and that they would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and that they would honor Jesus Christ in the laws that they make and execute. We pray that for our state government as well. We pray for our governor. We pray for our state legislature. Lord God, we pray the same, that those who don't know you that are serving in our government would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That they would know that God's word commands things of the magistrate. And that they would take heed. They would serve in such a way that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we do pray now that you would prepare us to receive your supper. May we examine our hearts. May we repent of any known habitual sin that we are secretly indulging in. And may we come to the table as redeemed sinners, reminded in a tangible way of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.